Good evening. We had a kind of a custom when I was very young. The preachers would often come, and the very first day, back in those days when they had meetings that lasted from Sunday morning to Sunday morning to Sunday night, went like 8 days in a row, was that a lot of times the very first day, the preacher would preach about a whole book. He'd start in the beginning, and he'd say, "Here's the story." And he would go through the whole thing, and he'd touch here, touch here, touch here, touch here, and he'd get to the end. And he talked about the whole Bible from beginning to end. I kind of like that, but that's not what I'm going to do tonight. But we're kind of going to do that tonight in a strange way. I'm going to open Genesis chapter 1. And I thought about various things to talk about on the way home. I actually have some lessons in my Bible that are all falling out right now. but I actually have some lessons in my Bible that I carry around. Some of my favorite lessons I've heard. Some of them I've given in other places. Some I've made up when we did the TV show in case there was nothing to talk about. But there's one thing that people always talk about that they can't do anything about. And of course, that is the weather. And so I'm going to talk about the weather tonight, of all things. I may not tell you anything new, but I may get you thinking in a way that you take that and you edify yourself by going, "That's an interesting thought. I never thought that way before. Let me look a little further into that." That's how I study the scripture oftentimes. Someone will mention something like I can't remember who said it. Somebody said something like, "There's no such thing as ghosts at work." And I thought, well, are there any ghosts in scripture? So, of course, I had to look. And of course, there must have been something like ghosts, or at least the same superstitions people had, because, of course, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water and says it must be his spirit or it must be a ghost. And so, I have this King James Version, so I'm stuck with that. That's how it goes. But, so, I mean, and then what happens is I just start digging and tell me all about ghosts. What does the Bible have to say about ghosts? But I'm not going to talk about ghosts. We're going to talk about the weather. Everybody talks about the weather. Everybody knows about the weather. Is it too hot? Is it too cold? Some people think it's too hot, and some other people think it's too cold at the same time. It's very perplexing. But in Genesis 1, in chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to jump down here a bit. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Some read that as an expanse. "And let it divide the waters from the waters." And I think what's being made there is this thing that's kind of like an atmosphere. I think that's what's going on here. And at least that's what I'm suggesting here. And a little further down here, after he's made plants and after he's made other things, he's going to talk about, in verses 14 and 15, a light in the firmament. And lights in the firmament, we think of as like the sun and the moon. That's what I think he's talking about here, because he names them in verse 16. "Two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made stars also." And to me, I mean, it's hard to talk about the weather without talking about the sun and moon a little bit, because they have such an impact on the weather. I mean, the sun comes out and it burns off fog. And other times, you know, the way the moon works around the earth, it causes the tides to rise and fall, and that causes the temperatures to change, and that causes the weather changes. So, all these interesting things are happening here. And it also says, and I didn't write it down for some reason here, but it also says that he created times and seasons. And, well, I don't know why I didn't write that down. It's like one of the last things he does. Anyway, in any case, we're going to move on past that. But anyway, that's where weather starts. And it starts in the beginning. We got weather right from the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the sun and the moon. He has all the players in place to cause all these weather patterns we're going to have. Now, if we go over and look in chapter 2 and verse 5, we have an interesting thing revealed to us, which doesn't seem like it's, you know, obvious. And in my version says, "Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." And so that tells you that in the beginning, it didn't seem to have the same kind of cataclysmic, you know, like storms and things like that. We had a mist that watered everything. Now, when did the waters first appear? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me when it first appears. But it does tell me in Genesis chapter 6. That tells me we can go from end to end of the Bible here. In Genesis chapter 6, it does tell me, in around verse 17, that God is speaking here and says, "Behold, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life, and from under heaven, from everything that is on the earth shall die." Alright, so he's talking about having this big flood come. And there are some people who speculate, and I don't care which way you lean on this. Some people say it was a surprise. It had never rained until this time. And that rain was completely unknown on the face of the earth, and that it never rained before. And so when Noah's building his ark, and people come and say, "What are you doing?" He says, "There's going to be a big flood. All this rain's going to come." And they're like, "What's rain? Never heard of it." And you know, some people, I've heard that. That's fine. I don't personally think that. I think that there had been rain by this point. But regardless, at this point, God is saying that there's going to be a flood coming. And I take a flood as a weather thing, because a flood is caused by weather, right? And we know what causes this weather. A whole lot of rain. And how long did it rain? Even little kids know. 40 days, 40 nights, right? Is that how long it rained? It rained a long time. And then I'll give you a bonus here. This is what gets me in trouble when I give you something bonus. But I'm going to give you something bonus here. If you look in chapter 8 and look at verse 1, and it says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged, which means it backed off, it went away. Okay, you notice a couple of things here. There are two not so important things, and there's one very important thing, I think. The two not so important things are, first of all, he made the rain stop, and he made this wind come along to start pushing the water back off the ground. Right? God was angry, everyone was sinful, and he destroyed, as it says in verse 23 in the prior chapter, "I destroyed every living thing upon the face of the ground." He just destroyed everything. We're wiping the slate clean, we're starting over. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah. Now, I don't think God forgot Noah. So when you look at that word "remembered," and I want this is my aside I'm giving you as a bonus here. When God remembers things, it means that he is about to do something about it. Or he is going to do something about it, one way or the other. When it says like he forgot things, like he forgot your sins, or he forgot something else, it's because he's not, like it says, "remember them no more." It's because he's not going to do something about it. But when he didn't just suddenly go, "Look, here's Noah. I forgot all about Noah. I better do something about that." He remembered Noah in that he saved Noah from the cataclysm. But you see here that who is in control? All right? Who caused the rain to fall? It's God. Who caused the rain to stop? It's God. Who caused the wind to come and make things dry up? It was God. Right? God is in control. Back in Genesis, the weather, God is in control. Now, right away, some people want to jump ahead and say, "What about this Andrew and Katrina and all this other stuff?" I got news for you. God is in control. There's purpose to everything he does, and God is in control. It's the same God then as it is now. All right, but before we talk about that, let's look at the result of a weather pattern, which is a really cool thing, and that's in Genesis chapter 9. We have to talk about that. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13. And it says, my version, going back to verse 12, it says, "And this is the token of the covenant which I made between you and me, and every living..." Actually, it's bad grammar. "Which I made between me and you..." My parents would shoot me because they're school teachers. "And every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And all the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." So God's going to remember. That means he's going to act on it by not acting. You see that? That's what he's saying here. He says it literally. He says, "I'm going to remember this covenant, and I'm not going to do this again." So whenever God remembers, remember that he does something. In this case, he does not do something by doing something on purpose. All right, so enough of that aside. In any case, so far we talked about where weather came from. We talked about before weather, when there was mists or fog. Now we talked about the flood. We talked about rain for 40 days and 40 nights. We talked about rainbows. All right, and you say, "Oh, Randy, how boring. We're going to talk about snow. We're going to talk about ice. What else is there with weather?" Right? Well, there's a lot more with weather. Let's go look in Genesis chapter 19. Because it's the Bible, and the Bible has interesting stuff in it. And here's some pretty wacky weather, I think, in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, about verse 24 is what I wrote down here. You're jumping now a little bit to where these two cities are. Very sinful cities, and they are having judgment upon them. And it's interesting here because I can't remember where the passage is, but it's something he remembered Lot, which to me again says, well, I'm not going to talk about that. But God acted on Lot's behalf. But what happens here in verse 24 is the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Modern day people say, that was just a big volcano. A volcano went off somewhere nearby and the stuff went up in the air and it came back down. Listen, I don't want to argue with you about how God did this. But let's not argue about this. God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. All right, that's a pretty interesting weather pattern right there. I think that's pretty interesting. And God controlled that. God caused that to happen. Once again, this is one of those passages where God said, I am going to do this. Hasn't even happened yet. No warning, no rumbling, as far as we know. And he says, I'm going to have it. It's going to happen now. And they take Lot out of the city and get him out in time. And then boom, it happens and it destroys the city. So that's pretty interesting weather. We also have some more mundane weather. Let's look at more mundane weather and how it's used. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. Now, we're looking at where God is starting to really engage these chosen people that he has. And he's engaging them by, some people would say manipulating them, but I think what God does is he manipulates the weather. And he lets men do as they will. And chapter 41, verse 14, we're going to talk about something very special here, and that is, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and he changed his raiment, and he came unto Pharaoh, and he had this dream, and you remember the dream, and the cows got real fat, for seven cows got real fat, and then they got real skinny, and they ate the cows, and everything ate everything else, and it was all over. All right, so once again, what's the pattern here? God is telling him ahead of time, I'm setting up a weather pattern for you. And the weather pattern is not just some random meanness by God. He's not just someone who just says, I'm going to throw lightning bolts on you today because I feel like it. That's not how God works. But this is not a pleasant thing. He is going to cause a drought come. And the drought is going to be first have years of plenty, and then it's going to have years of drought and famine. There'll be no rain. All right, things are going to die. It's going to be bad. Right? And people say, well, how can God do that? Because he has a plan and he has a purpose. And he's going to do it, to follow his plan and his purpose. And what do we find out? In the end, it's the best thing that happens to them, right? They become a mighty people. They go into the land of Egypt. They spoil the Egyptians. They basically conquer them from within as they leave. All right? So it turns out to be the best thing. But they certainly don't see it that way as a nation. And I'm sure that Joseph didn't see it that way as a person, as all these things happened to him. Yet, those who remain faithful, God preserves. You know, people talk about, well, we'll talk about that later. But the thing is that those who are righteous, God floods the entire earth, yet he saves Noah, right? And here, he destroys a lot of wicked people. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroyed a lot of wicked people, yet he preserves Lot. You see that he uses the weather in ways that we think is terrible, it's cataclysmic, it's awful. But yet, God has a purpose. And he has a purpose for everything he does. And so we need to remember that when things happen in our lives that aren't necessarily weather related. But, okay, so there's a drought or a famine here that happens. Now there's some other interesting weather. Some of the weather sounds mundane on the surface, but it's not so mundane after all. How about Exodus chapter 10? In Exodus chapter 10, and somewhere around verse 22. All right. I keep looking at my sheet because I know one of these is wrong. We talked about this on a TV show once with Mike. And when I brought it in as a topic for the day, because he didn't have a topic. So he said, what are you talking about? And I said, funny you should say that. I brought in this topic. And he was like, oh, talking about the weather, Randy? Are you serious? Oh, it'd be terrible. As soon as he started talking about it, he became very animated. He was like, hey, and this is like, and this is like, and this is like. And that's what I was kind of hoping that would happen with you as we talk about these things. So, bear with me a little bit longer here. So Exodus chapter 10, verse 22, and he tells Moses here, God is speaking, and says to Moses, Stretch forth thy hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, and upon man, upon beast, to every herb in the field throughout the land of Egypt. Okay, a little hail, what's the big deal? I lived in Colorado Springs. Colorado Springs is the most hailed on city or most hailed on county in the country. What's the big deal? All right, this hail is a little different. All right, a little farther here. Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Well, that sounds more ominous, but so what? It's just hail. And the fire. What? Fire? Yes. The fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Since it became a nation. I mean, it's hailed this way before. It almost sounds that way, right? But the thing is what he's really saying is, we've never heard of this before. I mean, in the whole recorded time of our history of our nation, we've never even heard of this before. And yet here's this hail with fire mingled in somehow. Now, that doesn't sound like the kind of weather we have around here, thank goodness. But God controls the weather, and he can do whatever he wants with the weather. All right, so we turn a little bit farther here. And again, why is God using... Okay, before we leave this, why is God using this weather to do? He's using this weather just to punish Egyptians because he doesn't like Egyptians? He has something against them? That's not why, right? He's fulfilling his plan for a chosen people that ultimately is going to lead to a son who's going to be the savior of us. This weather is a benefit to us. It's good weather. Although it doesn't seem like it's very good weather. Maybe I shouldn't say that. All right, so let's look a little bit farther ahead here at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21. All right, and here Moses has a neat trick. And they're running away, well, they're getting away from the Egyptians. And it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the water were as a wall to them on their right hand, and on their left. Okay, sounds right. All right, so a strange wind that somehow miraculously blows in the same spot with enough power to hold back a sea on both sides as if it was a wall so they could walk through on dry ground. That's pretty wacky weather, right? And again, it just shows, what person can do that? No person can do that. We can't do that. People can't do these kind of things. And yet God can. God can use the weather for his own purposes. And the thing is if we look at all these things, I know I'm running a little bit on time here, but if we look at these things, what we're going to find is that many of these things, the weather is an integral part. It's right in the center. It's what makes the miracle by God possible, right? When they wander around in the wilderness and they get the manna, right? And they start whining about the manna. They say, we don't want manna anymore, right? What does he do? He causes a wind to come up and it picks up all these quail and it dumps them in their camp so they have meat. They want meat to eat, right? He uses the wind to do that. Now, people say, well, if he's really God, can he just magically make meat appear? You know, I guess, you know, ribs and shish kebabs and stuff like that. I mean, but that is not how God works. God uses his own creation. And why not? We use our own creations for things that we do. And God is in control of his creation. But again, it's an integral part. The weather here, in many cases, plays a central part to making whatever God's will is to come about. Okay, so let's jump to something more mundane. How about Deuteronomy chapter 11? I had to find something in Deuteronomy. I hate to miss over, look over it. And in verses 13 through 17. All right. It says here, if you come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain, the last rain, that thou may gather in thy corn, thy wine, thy oil, and I will send grass into the fields for the cattle, that thou may eat and be full. Okay? So he's telling people here, and he's telling them a physical thing. He's saying, if you're faithful to me in a spiritual way, I will bless you in a physical way. And they had a discussion about that in the church in Colorado Springs when we were there, as a matter of fact. Which is why I include this one in. Does God bless us physically? Well, David says that he does. Right? David says that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. The book of, well, we're going to talk about, well, let's hold that thought. Does God bless us physically? Let's just hold that thought. Because we're going to talk about that at the very end. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel. Another time God uses the weather. 1 Samuel chapter 12, about verse 17. And I jumped over a couple here, so there's a lot more you can look for your edification. All right, 1 Samuel 7, 12, verse 17. It says, "Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, that which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you for a king." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord for Samuel. All right, so this is the time when Samuel is using God. He says, God's going to a test for me. He says, okay, why is thunder bad? Okay, because it's the harvest time, thunder and rain. Why are they bad? Because what's going to happen is it's going to destroy their harvest, right? And he says, here you are demanding a king, you're rejecting God, and I'm going to pass judgment on you, and God is going to back me up on this. And God does back him up on this, and he uses the weather to do it. Yet he does allow it, as we know from reading the rest of the other things. But he does tell him, he said, this is an evil thing that you're asking for. And he really makes that point with him. So I wanted to bring that out. Now, let's look in Proverbs 26 for an easy one. Proverbs 26 and verse 1. I have too many things falling out of my book here. All right. Proverbs 26 and verse 1 says, "As snow in the summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool." There's a time for things. Right? And in harvest time, it ruins everything. The rain ruins everything. And snow in the summer can freeze your crops. It can burn and cause, like, you have, well, this happens almost every year with my stupid peach tree. The peach comes out, the blossoms come out, they're very beautiful, and everything looks great, and the bees start buzzing around. And then we get that one last frost, and all the blossoms fall off, and it's just out of time. It's the wrong time of the year, and the peaches are done for this whole year. I got no peaches, you know, a lot of times. This year we got some, but many times it's happened. So as snow in the summer, as rain in the harvest, all right, honor is not seemly for a fool. A fool does not deserve honor. There's no time that's true. When you hold up a fool and say, this is a great guy, everybody should be like this. It's always the wrong time. It's always the wrong time. And he's using these real simple examples of the weather. And here it's not some tremendous thing, but it's basically a simple message, right? About those. Well, there's a lot of things about the fools. So I would encourage you to read about fools. You can have a whole lesson on fools, or two or three lessons on fools. But here he's saying is there's just no right time for a fool. Okay, so let's look at something that's not quite the weather, but I had to include it because it was kind of cool. Isaiah 38. And we've been studying Isaiah. But Isaiah 38, and those who have just studied Isaiah know what I'm going for here. So Isaiah 38 and verse 8, and it says here, verse 7. "This should be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which it had gone." So the sun moved backwards. That's pretty impressive. I don't think any of us could do that ever. You know, I know it's not quite the weather, but I think it would affect the weather because you'd have a longer day. So your average rainfall would go down because you have a little more time. No, that's me. But it just shows the power of God, that his control over all things, whether it be the weather in one area, you know, now my mind is going. Like the dew that's found on the skin, right? He says, if you're really God talking to me, then make this wet and the ground dry. And then God says, okay, fine. And then he says, okay, make the ground wet, but let this be dry, no dew. I mean, God can pinpoint accuracy, say, no dew here, do here, no do here, do there. God can do that, and he can also make the planets move. The things that control the weather, he can shuffle them around. It's his creation. It's his game. He can do this, right? And he is in control. So this Isaiah just brings us out. There's no way a man would be able to move, make the sun move backwards. But yet, I mean, that would make the whole universe move backwards. Yet God can do it. God can do it. All right. So let's look at some more practical things about the weather. I mean, the weather really is used a lot. Let's look at some really good examples of the weather being used in the New Testament. So how about Matthew chapter 5? A very common passage that we use that most people know. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking there. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about in verse 45, where I'm looking. Okay. He says, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, in verse 44. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He provides for everyone. He gives everyone a chance. Right? And yet we say, wait a minute, didn't you say in the Old Testament that he actually did particularly good stuff for his people? I'm not saying that he doesn't play favorites if he thinks he's going to people who are righteous. You know, he takes care of the righteous. But the fact is, how God treats all people is he treats them fairly. And he gives people a chance. He gives them rain. And if you know, you're having a drought, a lot of times your neighbor's having a drought. If you have rain, your neighbor has rain. It's just how it works. In Colorado, it was kind of neat because sometimes you could see for 100 miles, it seemed like. And you might be somewhere in bright sunshine, and you look over there, and you see the ground just turn white and go down the side of a mountain and across a town, and the ground is all white. And you think, that's the weirdest thing. It's like someone just took a paintbrush and just painted the ground white. And you're sitting over here in the sunlight, maybe in shorts, and you're looking at that. That's pretty neat. Hey, look, it's coming our way. Hey, that's pretty cool. And then, we got to go in the house. Why? It's hailing. Right? I mean, you can see it. You can see it coming. And here you are in bright sunlight, and it's just, you know, and that's how it is. So, but the thing is in the general sense, God is fair to everyone. And that's what he's saying here. Right? But the children, he's saying here, the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun, okay, let's back this up. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the just and the unjust. For what love have you, what love to them, I'm sorry, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans love the same? Right? But you're supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to love everyone. Right? And God loves everyone. He gives everyone rain, right? And other things. So he gives them sunshine. So that's how we're supposed to be. Not supposed to be like the sons of thunder, but brothers of thunder there, but we're supposed to be loving, be perfect, as Jesus says here. All right. Well, we can talk about how he has great control in Matthew 8. We know that he can, even the winds and the waves obey him. We could talk about the colors of the sky. That's an interesting one. Let's look at there. Matthew 16. In Matthew 16. Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in morning, sailor's warning, right? In verse 1 there, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came, tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. All right? An adulterous and wicked generation seeks after a sign, but there should be no sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. All right. And Jonah involved the weather, right? I mean, how did Jonah get tossed overboard, or why did he get tossed overboard? Because there was a storm, and Mike talked about that last week. All right. So, as we see here, that God gives us signs and things, and he gives us a chance. And he's talking about a physical thing, about the weather, saying, you can see the weather and know if it's going to rain today or not. All right? How come you can't see that the Son of Man is here, and that he's doing miracles, and that he's from God? How come you can't see that? Because you're just not looking. And we need to make sure that we are looking for God in our lives. And we'll find him there. That's the thing. All right, well, there's a few other passages, but let's just jump to the end. What happens to the weather? Does it just go on and on and on? Seasons go on and on and on? I don't think so. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3. and verse 10. All right. It's too small. I can't find it. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." The atmosphere being ripped off. I don't know what that is. "But the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up." All right, I know how the weather ends. It ends just like that. When you ain't got nothing to put the weather on, there's no more weather. All right. But that's really not the end of the weather. You say, how can it not be gone? The earth is gone. It's not really the end of the weather. There's one more place we want to look today, and that is in Revelation chapter 22. I told you we're going to take you all the way to the end. In Revelation 22 and verse 5, and it says here, well, there we go. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither night of light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." There is the end of your weather. One final, eternal, perfect day. That's the end of the weather. Frozen, in, I guess, in a good position. If, what? If we are righteous and we do what God says, and we obey Him and trust in Him and have faith in Him. Because if we do not, then we get the other eternal weather, which is darkness and torment. And we don't want that. So we want the good, perfect, endless day. And so I have my conclusion. My conclusion comes from Malachi. And I like Malachi. I liked a lot before. My brother-in-law was preaching on or teaching on it while we were out there in Colorado Springs. And I kept picking up all these little side lessons because he kept making all these little side points. I like to look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And then the lesson will be yours tonight. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he's talking about how they are not tithing. They're just not giving to God faithfully. They're doing the bare minimum, and that's it. And he says, "You're robbing me," basically, in verse 9. But in verse 10, he lays down a challenge, right in their face. He lays down a challenge. And what does he say? He says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now with that, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven." See, there's a weather-related thing in here. "And pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts." So, God challenges these people to just put their trust in Him. And in this case, it's tithing. But in Malachi, he talked about many things, about how they were unfaithful with their worship. They were unfaithful with their sacrifices. They were unfaithful with each other. They were unfaithful with everything. They're unfaithful with their hearts. And this point here is they're unfaithful with their tithing. And yet he says, if you just try me, I will dump on you more than you ever can imagine. And the thing is that God does that to us. Right? And we don't always see it that way because we mix that up with money. We think, well, being a Christian means I should have a lot of money because God is going to bless me. But that's not what he's talking about here. And we'll leave the rest of that story up to Mike. We might be talking about that. But he does mention something interesting, which I touched on earlier in the lesson, and that is, in verse 11 it says, "I will rebuke the destroyer for your sakes." And some translations make that out as an insect. In fact, they make that out as a locust that eats their food. But that's up to you to research in your own time. But I want to leave you with that, because the end of this chapter is a lot like in the New Testament, where he says in verse 17, he talks about those who are, I'm sorry, in verse 16, he talks about those who are righteous, and he says, "And those that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him that feared the Lord and that brought upon his name." A book of remembrance. my book of remembrance? In a way, God has a book. And it's a book of remembrance, a remembrance of me, because I was righteous. And I told you in the beginning, what does God do when he remembers? He does something about it. And here it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him, then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between that him that serves God and him that serves him not. So what he's saying is there, it's the same book. And that's a great study too. The book of life. That's what he's talking about there. He's saying, I'm going to put your names in this book. And I'm going to remember your names. And when the end comes, if your name's in there, and I remember your name, I will do something about it. And it's a good thing. And that can be ours. And all we have to do is have faith and trust in God. Now, I think the weather is scary. I was always scared of it when I was a kid. I'm not so scared of it now as an adult. But I think the weather can be very scary. But like the bulletin today, we just have to remember that God is in control. And that things work out for His will and His good. And we just have to remember that, even when we're terrified. That God will take care of us. And He can have a maelstrom around us and everything falling apart and yet preserve us if that's His will. And what we find in the Bible is those that are righteous are oftentimes the only ones who are preserved. And so preserve your soul by obeying God, and then the weather won't matter anymore. All right. Well, that's my lesson. If you get your songbooks out and turn to the invitation song number 301, we have an invitation after every lesson, and as I've mentioned many times, the invitation is made because we would like to make sure that if someone wants to make their life right before God, that we have an opportunity, and they know that we here as a church and a congregation are anxious and willing to help them do that. If you need that tonight, you can please signify by coming forward as we sing the invitation song.